Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verses 2 through 13. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verses 2 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the 1900s, tensions were rising in Europe between different nations. In countries had formed alliances with other countries, promising that if one was attacked, the others would come to their defense. And in the midst of growing tensions, it was the killing of one person, Archduke Franz Ferdinand of Austria and his wife, that catapulted the world into the First World War. The Archduke was the presumptive heir of the Austria-Hungarian throne, and his assassination was an attempt to stop the rule of the Austria-Hungarian alliance over Serbia and Herzegovina. Russia got involved to help Serbia, and then Germany, France, and the United Kingdom got involved in the war. The war started in 1914 and lasted 4 years. When the war was over, 16 million people had died as a result of the conflict. We can say that millions of lives were lost because of a conflict and tensions among nations and the death of two people. This is just one devastating example of how the fight for power and the cycle of violence and vengeance permeates our world. Today we have the war in the Middle East, the war in Ukraine, the different conflicts in the African continent, in Asia, the crisis of violence and unrest in Haiti, the wars and conflicts waged by cartels in Latin America, and so on and so forth. And it is not only in these wars and conflicts that we clearly see the devastating effects of violence and vengeance. We can see it in our country with the rise of political tensions and the threats of civil unrest by people who feel taken advantage of, disenfranchised, or left behind. We see it face to face, and particularly online, with how people insult and slander each other. We can see it in our towns and cities when crime occurs. We may see it in our neighborhoods when neighbors fight and retaliate against one another. And we may even see it in our families when family members cut each other off, and even worse, when they hurt each other physically or emotionally. Maybe you're having a hard time with your boss who's making your life difficult, and you're thinking about ways to make their life difficult in return. Maybe someone in your family has really hurt you, and you're thinking about ways to get back at them. Maybe you're having problems with your neighbors and you have had it. Maybe someone has threatened your life or is threatening the life of your loved ones and you want to get back at them. Or maybe you find yourself in between different people who are in conflict with each other and you do not know what to do. Ever since sin entered the world, humans have been involved in violence against each other. If one person hits you, you know the pull to immediately want to strike back and get even. Or if you're unable to get even, you know that it's really hard not to wish bad for the person who has hurt you. It's no wonder why when God was forming the Israelite nation after he freed them from slavery in Egypt, he gave them the Mosaic law to guide them. And he included this part. In matters of personal injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In order to avoid disproportionate retribution, the law provided for the penalty to match the wrong done so that people received justice. However, this is rarely the human response. We see in our world the tendency to inflict more pain than the one receives. People may think that getting even or inflicting more pain is making things right and stopping conflict, but the cycle goes on and on. In the face of so many conflicts, in the face of violence, and even in the face of our own pull to get even, we may feel unable, unwilling, or powerless to make things right, to stop conflicts, and to make peace. Whether you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus or not, you may ask the question, when there is a conflict, do I fight fire with fire? Or is there a better way to make things right and make peace? Or is there a way for me to contribute to peace efforts in conflicts around me and around the world? We are in a sermon series called Unsung Heroes. What happens when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God? And during this 10-week summer series, we have been looking at different people from the Bible to learn about their lives and how we can emulate not only their faith, but also their character. And today we are going to learn from a woman named Abigail that we read in the Old Testament of the Bible. We will look at how she intervened in a conflict and became a peacemaker. We first hear about Abigail in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. For context, in the book of 1 Samuel, we learn about God choosing a man named Saul to be the first king of Israel. Saul consistently disobeyed God and failed to repent for his disobedience. As a result, God chose and anointed a young shepherd named David to be the next king of Israel, instead of Saul's descendant, as it was the custom in their world. In chapter 17, we learn how young David, with just a slingshot, defeated the Philistine giant named Goliath, who was threatening to attack Israel. After this defeat, David was promoted and began leading soldiers himself, fighting against the different nations that wanted to attack Israel. Upon returning from war, the Israelites began to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." King Saul's jealousy and anger towards David grew by the day. He then set out to kill David. So David had to flee by himself and hide. Saul commanded his soldiers to hunt and kill David. But in chapter 22, God provides a new group of soldiers for David to lead. By the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 25, David and his men had formed a militia and they basically protect the locals from enemies while hiding in the wilderness of Maon, which was one of the cities of Judah. Maon was the place of birth of a man named Nabal. The Bible says that Nabal was a wealthy and he was married to a beautiful and sensible, other translations say wise, woman named Abigail. Now, it is interesting that the scriptures name the contrast between Nabal's and Abigail's character. She was wise and a beautiful woman. He was crude and a mean man. But why would a wise woman be married to a crude, mean man? This marriage was most likely an arranged marriage, as it was the custom in the ancient Near East. It is most likely that Abigail's father had arranged a marriage with Nabal precisely because he was a wealthy man. In doing so, Abigail's father was making sure his daughter would be financially secure and protected for the rest of her life, since woman would go from her father's protection and authority to now her husband's. But the contrast remains. Even though her husband was wealthy, and by marriage, she was wealthy too, she did not become mean and crude herself. Her character was not influenced negatively by her husband's character or riches. You may be in a situation where the people around you, whether in your family, work, or neighborhood, are not following God and have behaviors and values contrary to God, but they don't have to influence you. The scripture continues saying that David heard that it was sheep shearing time for Nabal. Bible commentators explain that sheep shearing, which is the cutting of the sheep's wool, usually occurred in the springtime. It was a time of harvest, a festival, and celebration of wealth, and a time for great hospitality. So David, knowing that Nabal is celebrating his earnings and his wealth, sent his men to ask Nabal to share some of his provisions with them. We read what the men said to Nabal. "When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." David is not only the future king of Israel, but he has been good to Nabal by taking care of his possessions and not stealing from him. While fleeing the persecution from Saul, David was also fighting battles against other nations who wanted to do harm to Israel. Without David's protection, Nabal's flock and property could have been attacked by enemies, and Nabal would have been financially ruined. Though Nabal did not ask David for protection, David did. So in asking Nabal to share with him, he was giving Nabal the opportunity to be hospitable and return the favor for protecting his possessions. The story continues. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Instead of sharing with David, Nabal returns the favor with insults. He reveals his character of being a crude and mean man. He does not recognize God's anointing over David or David's victories for their people, or even what David had been doing for him behind the scenes. In turn, Nabal insults and judges David as a rebel against Saul when nothing was farther from the truth. Have you ever helped someone who has not acknowledged what you have done for them and instead ignore or insulted you? Have you felt judged by people in your life when you need help? If so, what is your response to those situations? David experienced this himself. In addition to being ungrateful, prideful, judging and insulting David, Nabal violates the value and mandate in the culture of hospitality. Professors Philip King and Lawrence Stager explained that according to the law of Moses, hospitality was a sacred duty for the Israelites. They were to take care of the stranger who came to their land, and sharing a meal was a crucial part of this hospitality. We even see that sharing of a meal when someone was coming victorious from a battle in Genesis 14. Hospitality also reminded the people of Israel of the care and the provisions they did not receive while being slaves in Egypt. Hence, God wanted them to be different from other nations. And sheep shearing was one of those prime times to extend hospitality to others. It was also a way of recognizing that everything they had was not theirs, but was given to them by God. Failure to extend hospitality to others was met with punishment. But Nabal, being a rich person, still decides to hoard his money and possessions. Even Jesus relied on hospitality during his ministry on earth. While he was preaching the good news of salvation, healing people, delivering people from evil spirits, and even feeding many, he invites himself to people's houses. And when sending his disciples out to different towns to proclaim the good news, he said to them, "Do not take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals, or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed." So Nabal shows contempt for the law of Moses, for the values of the culture, and for the anointing of God over David. He also shows how crude and selfish of a man he really was. No wonder why David got furious when his men came back with Nabal's response. David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his own as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." David feels insulted, slighted, and sees Nabal as an ungrateful man who has done evil to him. So he decides to take vengeance by taking matters into his own hands. And David decides to not only kill Nabal, but also all the males under Nabal's household. Not necessarily an eye for an eye kind of response. It is very interesting that David has this response to Nabal's slights, because in previous chapters, David spares King Saul's life, who had been persecuting him. David had an opportunity to kill Saul while he was resting in a cave, but David did not do it because he respected God's initial anointing over Saul as king of Israel. However, after initially respecting Nabal and his possessions, and after Nabal's insult, David is now seeing Nabal as beneath him. So he thought that it was okay to respond with all the wrath and vengeance possible. Is this not what we see in our world today? How quickly people can dehumanize each other when there is conflict? This story shows us that even when we fear the Lord and act in godly ways in some situations, when we extend forgiveness and grace, in other situations we can quickly find ourselves wanting to take matters into our hands, especially when we consider others beneath ourselves. For many of us, when we feel slighted, we too want to strap on our swords and harm the other person with insults, slander, passive aggressiveness, or wishing them far worse than the wrong that they have done to us. Or maybe you have gotten into a physical fight or road rage. The story continues. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he, Nabal, hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." We may think that the servant may have just been trying to spare his own life. And it is true that the nature of the relationship between the masters and the servants allow for the servant to look to their master for assistance in protection. But this servant is making a plea for Abigail to intervene to save his master and his whole household. We see that the servant is honest about what David had done to protect them, and is asking for justice. So here we have the first peacemaker of the story, a servant, someone at the bottom of the social ladder. Now, why did the servant ask Abigail to intervene instead of going to Nabal? This suggests that the servant recognized Abigail's character and wisdom, her leadership in the household, and her unique position in preventing such tragedy. The servant also recognized the faulty character of his master, his pride, foolishness, and wickedness. Even though Abigail may not have had much power in matters outside of the household. The servant believed that she could intervene on behalf of her husband and their entire household. This is why the servant comes to her. Now, what does the scripture tell us about Abigail's characters in action in the midst of impending tragedy? Number one, Abigail acts immediately and decisively. We read, Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." There was no time to think this through, no time to try to convince her foolish husband to repent. She recognized the gravity of the situation and her unique position in changing the course of fateful events. Abigail understood that she could prevent tragedy for her household and for David. Regardless of her social position, she believed that she could make a difference and did not hesitate to act. Abigail's quick response challenges us to ask ourselves if we are quick to intervene in situations of conflict when we have the opportunity. Do you delay your response because you don't believe you can make a difference, because of your position, or because you're afraid to intervene? I'm just a woman, I'm just a kid, I'm just an immigrant, I'm not highly educated, I do not have a lot of money. Social standing has no merit in the kingdom of God. The Bible shows us how God constantly uses the vulnerable, the weak, the ones without social power, and ultimately the faithful to him to accomplish his purposes on earth. We see nowadays how the delay in interventions for peace and justice can result in not only destroyed relationships, but also so many lost lives. Secondly, Abigail shows generosity in the face of conflict and danger. The Bible says that she immediately collected all that she could to share with David and his men. Now, who has 200 loaves of bread already made? This shows that David was not asking something of Nabal that he could not give. Let me make a parenthesis here. David was accompanied by 600 men. These guys were on the run and fighting battles. I mean, it is not easy to feed that many men. I have 3 at home, and I cannot imagine the amount of cooking I will have to do when my 2 sons are teenagers, because they are already eating a lot. So feeding that many men was not an easy task. Of what Abigail had, she shared. She was generous even when she was in danger. Unlike her husband, Abigail recognized God's anointing of David to be king. But in this case, we can say that he had become her enemy as he was threatening to destroy her husband and his household and was going to leave her dispossessed. Instead of hardening her heart or maybe alerting her husband to be prepared to defend himself in battle, she offers David generosity and hospitality. Abigail rectifies her husband's mistake. She not only shows generosity, she shows faithfulness to the God of Israel. The story continues. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests." Thirdly, Abigail humbles herself and takes the blame. What an act of bravery. By approaching David after he had just pronounced his plans of vengeance to his men, she could have gotten killed right away. But Abigail risked her life for the lives of others. I believe she had the conviction in her heart that this was the right thing to do regardless of the outcome. That in doing so, she was going to appease the wrath of David and was going to make him hear what she had to say. This is part of her character and wisdom. Now, I want to make a distinction between her taking the blame for her husband and victims taking the blame in domestic violence or other violent situations. Abigail is intervening to make peace and save her household in a situation created by her husband. Unlike victims in domestic violence and other kinds of abusive situations, Abigail is not made to take the blame like aggressors often do to defuse responsibility. Maybe you have encountered or will encounter situations in which it will be risky to intervene on behalf of yourself or others. Abigail shows us the power that exists in a posture of humility. Do we approach situations in humility or with self-righteousness? The Bible says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." After humbling herself, Abigail names the sin of her husband, but also pleads for his life. There can be no peace if we do not name the sin and the hurt that has been done to the other party. Some people may think that in order to bring peace or keep the peace, we have to minimize the hurt that has been done. But this does not work. We must name the sin and the hurt first in order to reach peace and justice. Fourthly, Abigail, in wisdom and courage, speaks truth to power. Abigail says to David, "The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you're chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance." Abigail, a woman, the wife of the man who has slighted David, reminds David of God's calling over his life. She also reminds him of God's faithfulness and coverage of David. We can even say that she is prophesizing over David by saying what the Lord would do with him and that David will have a lasting dynasty. And we know that King Jesus came from the line of David. Sometimes, like David, you and I forget that God has called us, that God has covered us, and that he has promised to be with us until the end of the age. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you must remember that God has called you and he is for you. Abigail not only reminds David of God's calling, but she reminds David that vengeance is not in David's hands, but in God's hands. In Deuteronomy, God said, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back." If someone has hurt you, you do not have to take matters into your own hands to get even with that person. Our call is to love those who hurt us. In order to expand upon the intention of the Mosaic law, Jesus said to his followers, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." The intention of the law was to bring justice, but people were abusing the law to get more than their share of justice by going further than the harm that they had received. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to break the cycle of violence by loving our enemies. God will seek justice for us. Our job is to love our enemies, pray for them, and if we have an opportunity of helping them, to do so. But of course, it does not mean staying in situations where your life is in danger, like in domestic violence. Many people think that this mandate is a high order and something we cannot do. And it is true that it's humanly impossible to do this. But Abigail shows us that it can be done when we are faithful to God and when we believe that God is for us. You see, she showed love to David by being generous and just with him, by even prophesying over David's life, recognizing that he was anointed by God, and by preventing David from committing sin. The story continues. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." The Bible tells us that Abigail went back home and waited until the next day to tell her husband what had happened because he was drunk from partying, which once again shows us her wisdom and timing. In situations of conflict, we have to be wise as to when to speak, how to speak, and who to speak. The next day, when she told her husband that all that had happened with David, Nabal had a stroke and died 10 days later, showing David God's promise to take care of him once again, that he did not have to intervene and take vengeance because God was with him. When David finds out what happened, he thanks God for avenging him and then calls for Abigail to come and be his wife, not letting her be destitute after becoming a widow. We do not hear much about Abigail after this account, except for a couple of mentions of her. But Abigail's act in this chapter teaches us a lot of what it means to be faithful to and fearful to God, and what it looks like to be a peacemaker regardless of our social position. For one, Abigail teaches us to intercede on behalf of others. Let us recognize when we are put in situations where we can make a difference and intercede on behalf of others or ourselves to make peace. This can be in our homes, in our workspaces, neighborhoods, church, cities, and even our nation. For example, I am very appreciative when my husband intervenes when he hears that there is conflict between me and my sons, and I do the same for him. We can be peacemakers when someone is complaining or gossiping to you about another person, about a coworker or another church member. Instead of adding to the fire or spreading gossip, you can challenge and encourage the person to resolve the situation directly with the person. We can contribute to resolving bigger conflicts when we join efforts to do justice, bring peace and reconciliation by being involved in the communities that we lived in, and even getting involved in efforts around the world. Number two, Abigail teaches us the importance of acting wisely. The Bible says in James 1, verse 5, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." Ask God for wisdom, and he will guide you and point you to what you need to do or the resources that can help you in situations of conflict. Number three, Abigail encourages us to act quickly when we have the opportunity. Furthermore, when it comes to dealing with personal conflicts, let us follow what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26. "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." Number four, let us approach conflict in humility and with generosity. This could even be inviting your difficult neighbor to a meal. Number five, let us speak truth in love, challenging injustice and relying on God when doing his will. In this instance, David is receptive to Abigail's intervention, but we may find ourselves in situations where the other person does not want to resolve conflict. If that is the case, we need to pray for wisdom and counsel on what to do next, whether it's to cut ties with that person or getting others involved, including legal authorities, if necessary. But in the meantime, we can still love the person by praying for them. In closing, Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Abigail's humility, generosity, and act of taking the blame point us to Jesus. He is the ultimate peacemaker. Like Nabal, we too slighted God by not recognizing him and rejecting his sacrifice for us. And therefore, we were at war with God, and we deserve the blame and punishment. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to take our blame and laid his life for us to reconcile us with the Father and bring peace between God and us. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And because of what Jesus did for us, because of the grace and forgiveness he extended to us, because of the peace he brought to us, we too are compelled to work for peace in our relationships and around us. And when we work for peace, we become more like Jesus. We are living in times of great division and conflict in our country as well as in our world. And we are called to be Jesus' hands and feet in this world. God is reminding us today about the call to be peacemakers in this world. May we be faithful to God. May we act wisely and decisively in situations of conflict. May we stand in the gap for others. May we be humble and generous. May we name the sin and the offense. And may we speak truth in love, advocating for peace instead of vengeance. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for sending your Son to take our blame and give us peace with you. Thank you for Abigail's life and her example in being faithful to you and using her life to intercede for the life of others. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we are your body in this world and you call us to be peacemakers. Give us wisdom to act when we need to. Lord, we pray for peace in this city, peace in our country, and peace in this world. In your Son's name we pray, amen. With eyes still closed, we are talking about peace with others, and more importantly, peace with God. If you're hearing this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then you will pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your desire, and we would love to give you some resources so you can grow in your faith. Now, friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.